to build off of the thought that I started my sermon with last week on the importance of, rather than just simply delivering a good message, the importance of teaching people where to go. One of the things that's most important is just explaining Scripture so that next time you read it, it has more meaning to you and you understand it. So one thing that I really like to do is pull as many verses together as I can into a message so that you can see a little bit of a connection between them. So I've done a little bit of that this morning. There's quite a number of places that I'm going to go, but let's start in Psalm 100. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Just five verses. Sometimes it's easy to read, and I mean, it happens to me in certain places, especially in some of the prophets. I'll read a whole passage, I'll do my Bible reading for the day, and I'll be done, and I'll say, God, I didn't understand anything I read, but I take it by faith that that was good for me. And that's not where you always want to be, but sometimes that's what you have to do. So, anyway, just as you learn to understand one more scripture, every scripture that you can add to that you understand opens up whole new realms of understanding. But anyway, that's just kind of a random thought. Psalm 100. We read, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." So I'm going to start here making a few comments, and I'm going to build off on a lot of other passages in Scripture. Because David tells us a couple reasons for praise. The first reason that David gives us why we should praise: serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. He gives us some reasons. The first one is because He made us. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. There's our first reason why we should serve Him and praise Him. Psalm 119:73. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments." David says, "Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments." And David's reason is God is his creator. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Colon. In other words, he's saying, therefore, give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. In Nehemiah 9:6, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." But David doesn't stop there. He gives us another reason. He gives us a second reason. The next thing he says, "We are the sheep of His pasture." His first reason applies to all mankind. All men should praise God, for He is their creator. But he goes further. At this time, he gave a reason that applied more specifically to them, to the Jews at that time, and to us today. We are the sheep of His pasture. And this is the Old Testament. They didn't have all the light. David didn't have all the light that we have now. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They understood that they were God's people, but they didn't understand the depth of it. They didn't understand clearly the purchase by which we have been purchased. Now we understand that we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. If it could have been said before that God deserves our service, how much more now? If David said this without the clear understanding that we have, how much more should we say it when we have this clear understanding? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here Paul tells us, serve God with your body, because God is merciful and deserves it. Does that not remind you what David said? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God created us, and on that account alone, He deserves our service and He deserves our praise. But it goes beyond that. Furthermore, He has purchased us with the price of His own blood. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If ever He deserved our praise, He most certainly does now. His worthiness is now twofold. First He created us, and then He redeemed us. But then, in the New Testament, we find that it doesn't even stop here. And there's a third reason. We read in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we have a promise of a new body being given us. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, we read, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Does not this again? Is there not again a parallel here to what Paul said in Romans and what David said in Psalm 100? Here, Paul is building off the fact, let me back up. David builds off the fact that God created us and that we are the sheep of his pasture. And he says, therefore, serve the Lord with gladness and come before him with singing. Here, Paul says, we have a promise of a new body. We have a promise of a resurrection. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. First we were created, then we were redeemed, and soon we will be glorified. If ever there was a reason to praise him, it is now. We were created by the work of his hands and the breath of his mouth. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus and thereby brought nigh unto God. We have been promised a future possession. Our possession will not only be a glorified body, but also a mansion, a robe, and a crown. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. I recently heard a man quote this verse, and he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But that's not right. That's not what it says. It says, if it were not so, I would have told you. The implication here is that we ought to have simply been able to figure this out even without being told. Simply because of the goodness of God. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We should be able, just by knowing the goodness of God, to have figured this verse out. But we're told anyway. A robe, Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. A crown. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What could we ask more? Simply, him being the creator makes him worthy of our praise. How much more then should we praise him for his infinite love and unfailing kindness, that he should redeem us unto himself by shedding his own blood? Yet even more, because of his great and unspeakable promises of a resurrection and life immortal, pleasures forevermore at the Father's right hand. With this in mind, let's go back to Romans. Not yet. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I've only begun to scratch the surface. There are thousands of things that God has done worthy, making Him worthy of our praise. Thousands of promises yet to be fulfilled, worthy of praising Him for. The Bible tells us to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And so when I speak of praise, I mean lifestyle as much as I mean words. And now, with all these things in mind, let's go back to Romans 12:1 and let me read this to you again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. My point is to this morning is to expound that thought and help us see just how reasonable it is. God gave us His only Son, and we still think that God is asking too much of us. God created us. Every breath we take came from Him. He loved us enough to save us. Is it even possible for Him to ask too much? It does not matter how much we give to God. We cannot give enough to pay Him back for what He has done for us. Consider this verse in Luke 17:7. But which of you, Jesus said, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will he not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Not only did God create us, therefore deserving our service and our praise, but He redeemed us. God redeemed us. God became flesh, and Jesus shed His lifeblood for you and for me. Not only are we redeemed from hell, but we have been promised an eternal inheritance. What He has done is so unspeakable. The price He has paid is so unmatched that we could live 1,000 lives serving Him with everything we have. We could spill 1,000 gallons of blood and yet not pay for what He's done for us. And in the end, when we have done everything we are commanded to do, when we have lived the lifestyle we've been asked to live, when we have served the way we are asked to serve, we still are going to sit down and say, I was an unprofitable servant. I did that which was my duty to do. We cannot pay back what has been done for me, for us. When I was thinking about this, a couple men from history came into my mind. One of them, Joseph Aline, because he was a man that lived nothing but serving God. So I ran through my mind and I remembered an article that Glenn wrote where he mentioned the man. So I was going to go there. Oh yeah, I wonder what he says about him. And I decided, you know, I'm going to read this whole article because it's very good. It's not all exactly what I'm saying, but it's all very good. So I'll read it. About My Father's Business by Glenn Kondrsky. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2:49. So said the Lord Jesus at the age of 12 years, when his parents found him in the temple, hearing the doctors and asking them questions. From his point of view, it was strange that they should not have understood this. His behavior was no doubt very strange to them, and theirs equally so to him. Why hast thou dealt thus with us? Says his mother. How is it that ye sought me? He returns. His mother's words were meant as a reproof to him, but his words were a reproof to her also, and an equal reproof to most of the people of God who have lived since those days. So normal and expected is it that we should all be about our own business, that when a man appears who is about his father's business, he seems a strange being to most of the church. He is called a fanatic or an extremist. He is thought unsociable and abnormal. All this when a man appears who must be about his father's business. How much more if he is a boy? Yet it is a simple fact that the Lord Jesus was a boy when he spake these words. When the passion of other boys was sport and play, his passion was to be about his father's business. Oh, we may thank God he is not yet wholly without disciples in this. Of Joseph Aline, 1634 to 1668, we are told, when but a schoolboy, as I have heard, he was observed to be so studious that he was known as much by this periphrasis, the lad that will not play, as by his own name. And as was the boy, so the young man. As a student at Oxford, he had such a panic sense of the value of time and the importance of study that nothing could induce him to relax his labors. This Aline was the author of An Alarm to the Unconverted and had a larger circulation than any book but Pilgrim's Progress and Robinson Crusoe, and is thought by some to be responsible for the conversion of more sinners to God than any other book ever written. Yet Joseph Aline died at the age of 34. It was well for him and for thousands of others that he must be about his father's business while he lived. Neither was it any mere coincidence that the boy who would not play should grow into the man who did so much on the earth. He was possessed by the same spirit which possessed his Lord. Now it goes without saying that if this was the Lord's spirit when he was a boy, it was so also when he was a man. There was no need to exhort him with a weekly sermon to be up and doing the work of God. No need to play upon his emotions or his hopes and fears to move him to use his time and strength and goods for the work of the Lord. No, his compulsion came from within. He carried about in his holy and devoted breast an inward compelling necessity to be about his father's business. I must be about my father's business. That inward necessity carried him into strange paths, caused him as a boy of 12 to leave the company of his parents without their knowledge and spend 3 days in the temple with the doctors of the law. How little did even his parents, godly though they were, understand him? How is it that ye sought me, he asked. And we might add, how is it that they sought him for 3 days? If they had but known him, they would have gone first to the temple of God, his father's house, to seek him and spare themselves 3 days of searching and sorrowing. But he is as little understood today. We know that he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2:6. Yet few indeed are his professed disciples who are constrained by an inward compelling necessity to be about their father's business. It is not only boys who play today, but men and women. And when here and there a man walks in the steps of his master, refraining from play in order that he might work for his Lord, he is accounted strange, fanatical, legalistic, or unsociable. You would like to see me on the golf course or in the tennis court. Say, I would be glad to play also, but there is no place for it now. While the world is perishing round me, and in the very church of God, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint, I must be about my Father's business. If it is right to play, I shall play to my heart's content in heaven, where time will not be so dear as it is now, where there will be no perishing sinners round me who need to be saved, no saints of God who need reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, no ignorance and superstition to deal with, no poverty to struggle against. Ah, then, if it is right to play, then the Lord may say to thee and me, take 1,000 years and play tennis. And if that does not suffice you, take another 1,000. And you who love words, take 1,000 years and play Scrabble. All of you, play golf, play chess, play ball, run a 100-million-mile dash. Enjoy yourselves. All of this, no doubt, if it is right to play. Surely heaven is the place for it, and eternity the time. But so far is the church today from that inward compelling necessity to be about our Father's business, that many actually debate over what kind of entertainment is legitimate, taking it for granted that it is right to spend your precious little mite of time in some kind of entertainment. Years ago, a certain Reformed Baptist pastor was in my home. He was a godly man, whose standards were certainly above those of most of the church today. He had no doubt heard some things about me, enough to know that I was legalistic, anti-cultural, and probably fanatical. He began to question me on such things as whether I regarded it as wrong to listen to classical music. Now I knew that if I told him it was wrong to do so, he would have disputed the point, and I would have made no impression. I replied, therefore, while the tears flowed from my eyes, God has given me one little drop of time in which to determine all the issues of a vast eternity for myself and thousands of others, and I'm not going to spend it listening to classical music. He obviously felt the force of that and made no reply. It is the shortness, the uncertainty, and the preciousness of time, coupled with the overwhelming vastness of the need, which presses upon us on every side, which ought to give us that inner compelling must to be about our Father's business. So it was with the Lord Jesus. We have seen him thus as a boy, and it goes without saying that he was nothing changed as a man. As a boy, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And as a man, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." John 9:4. It was the shortness and preciousness of time which compelled him. But is time any less precious today? All good men must reprobate the unconscious ability, apathy of Rome. Of Nero, who could fiddle while Rome burned. But the same folks who will condemn Nero will play while the world perishes. But you disagree with me. Your kind of Christianity says we ought to play. Mine says we ought not. One of us then is mistaken. One of us is wrong. What then? I dare say I have as easy a time of it to obtain the forgiveness of God for being too much about my Father's business as you shall have for being too little. I suppose I shall be as easily forgiven of God for working for Christ as you shall be for playing for yourself. We must all of us shortly appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If I am wrong, my plea is ready. When my Lord takes me to task for serving him too much, for going to extremes, and allowing the zeal of his cause to consume my time and strength and money, yea, and for disturbing the peace of the church, my calling upon others to do the same, I have my answer ready. My Lord, I thought I was supposed to live as I did. I saw the harvest great and the laborers few. I saw the whole world unconcerned on the broad road to the flames of hell, and scarcely anybody to warn them, and I could not bear to play while they perished. I saw the whole church of God lukewarm and worldly and starving, and I felt so desperately the need to move them and teach them and to call them back to the old paths of holiness and devotedness to Christ, and all the things of this world seemed so vain and empty in comparison that I just could not give myself to them. I thought I was following the example of Christ and his apostles, and of all the old prophets of God. Honestly, I didn't know any better. Can you forgive me for this? What will your plea be then? But alas, I have little to fear that I shall ever stand in need of such a plea. When I stand before God to give account for myself, I have little fear that He will ask me take me to task for serving Him too much. My fears are all the other way. If I am censored there, it will be for wasting too much precious time, for being so lazy and languid in the cause of Christ, and for being so much occupied about my own affairs. And for that, I shall have but little excuse. And play, we should understand, is not the only thing which keeps men from the work of God. We may never play at all, and yet fail altogether to be about our Father's business. We can find business enough of our own to occupy our minds and our hands and our time, if we have no compelling necessity inside to be about our Father's business. In one of the saddest utterances of Scripture, Paul laments that all seek their own things and not the things of Christ. Philippians 2:21. In this he speaks of saints, not of sinners. Now I must confess it is with some reluctance that I even quote such a verse, lest saints should be comforted rather than convicted by it. Comforted to know that in seeking their own things instead of the things of Christ, they are in company with all the rest of saints. Yet the verse is obviously designed to convict us. For though all are guilty, there is yet no excuse for it. And yet, not quite all are guilty. For this very chapter gives us two notable exceptions. First, Timothy, whom Paul was about to send to them, saying, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own things and not the things of Christ." Timothy would naturally care for their estate, as a mother naturally cares for her babe. His compulsion came from within. It was his nature to give himself to the work of Christ and to be about his Father's business. And then Epaphroditus, who for the work of Christ was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply their lack of service toward me. This man must be about his Father's business, not only at the expense of his own affairs, but almost at the expense of his life. This is the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Christianity. Was Joseph a lean extreme? Was Glenn extreme? Or did they just hear the call of God and present their bodies a living sacrifice? If you are one to think that God is asking too much, stop and consider these things. And if you will tune your mind to think in this channel, you'll hear a chord, and you'll find that it is the same chord that David struck on his harp 4,000 years ago. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Paul heard that song and he added another verse and he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's close with prayer. Father, we do pray that You will be with each of us and help us to live for You. Help us, Father, to serve You with gladness. Help us, Father, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And help us to be about our Father's business. Amen.